The early part of this chapter is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, even though we've been saved. As Christians, we'll give an account of our lives. But I want to read this morning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For we have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The title of our message is found in the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the title of our message, a new creature. Now, this is spoken of several places in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 5. Just turn back a few pages to Galatian letter. And in the 6th chapter and the 14th verse, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, no uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That word creature in the original Greek means a creation. Even as Genesis 1 reads, in the beginning, God created. That Hebrew word means to bring something out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There wasn't anything there at all. God didn't take the world and reshape it. The world wasn't. There were no heavens. There were no stars. There was no moon. There was no sun. There were no men. There was nothing. Ex nihilo is the way it's expressed. Out of nothing, God created everything. Now, I stress that because this word is the same in the Greek in the sense when it talks about a new creature in our text, it's talking about a new creation bringing something out of nothing. something new, something that was not there before, something that did not exist. When God saves a person, He makes us a new creature, a new creation. The word is, in the New Testament, the Greek word is translated creature, creating, and create. It has the meaning of bringing something out of nothing. This is not talking about our body. Our body here, it's something. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. God has worked upon him in such a way that there's something there that was not there before. The same thing is expressed in John chapter 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is already born in the flesh. And he was very religious. But Jesus told him twice, Nicodemus, you must be born again. It literally means in the Greek, in that text, from above. You must be born from above. Something must happen to you that never happened before. Something must happen to you that's not explainable as far as human reasoning is concerned. It's a new birth. It's a new creation. Paul, in encouraging the church after talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and if you ever stop to think about that, you will need encouraging, even though God saved your soul. We still have to face Him with our life as a Christian. So our failures won't be just smoothed over as if they never existed. We'll never be judged. We'll never be cast into hell for our sins, but we must face God. We must give an account of ourselves. Paul says in Corinthians, in another place, whether it be good or whether it be bad, we're going to face God, our Savior. We're going to give an account of ourselves. But then to encourage us, he says in verse 10, for the love of Christ constraineth us. How can we live knowing that we're going to face God, we're going to give an account of all of our sins? How can we be of any use to God when we have this more or less before us? We stand before the judgment seat. Well, Paul gives an explanation in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ, his love for his Father, enabled him to go to the cross. Humanly speaking, he didn't want to. He was a man. But knowing the purpose and will of God, as the Son of God, he wanted to go, and he did go. That should constrain us. It should enable us to live a life that we would not be ashamed of. Because the love of Christ is there. The love of the Father for us should constrain us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves us. His love in us should constrain us. When God saved us, he gave us, imparted to us, agape love, a love for God, a love for Jesus Christ, a love for the Holy Spirit, a love for the things of God. It's there if you're saved. And it's real. The love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrain has a meaning of holding together, being constant, urging and impelling us to do things. So the love of Christ constrains us. It keeps us in. It keeps us purposeful. It keeps us and impels us and encourages us to do what we need to do. The word us, of course, is very small word in this particular case, but the love of Christ Christ constraineth us. Now, it doesn't constrain all men. It constrains us. That's a particular word. It's talking about a particular people. It's talking about those that have come to Christ, who have believed in Christ, those who have been made a new creature. The love of Christ constrains us. It keeps us going. It keeps us within the limits and impels and urges us to go forward. 1 Peter also spoke of this, and I'll just read this to you in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, Peter expresses it like this: being born again. In other words, if a man's in Christ, he's a new creature. To Nicodemus, you must be born again. To Peter, we've already been born again, because he says being born again. Having already been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The instrument that God uses to make us a new creature is his word. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important when we have church to be here. As a Christian, you're going to give an account to God for your life. Where are you when the church assembles? Now, you can come up with a lot of excuses, but when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't offer any of those excuses. I know we're all busy, but that doesn't change the responsibility that we have to give heed to the love of Christ, which constrains us to be faithful to him. And one of the greatest ways that you can be faithful to the Lord is in his house, in his church, with his people, and with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. A seed that will never corrupt. You know, the purpose of a seed when you drop it in the ground is for it to corrupt. That's what brings out the new life, the new plant. It must die. Jesus spoke of that. Except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. But we were born of incorruptible seed. And then he goes on to say, because we thus judge, knowing what we know, having heard what we hear, we make a judgment that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We preached on that a few weeks ago. We died in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned because we were in his loins. Not only that, when we came to that time in our life where we could make a choice, and we chose sin. Therefore, we're not only guilty in the sense we were with Adam when he sinned, but we're guilty because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we're sinners. And Christ died for all because all were dead. Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions to that. Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 4 deals with the same subject. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All sinned. But verse 4, thank God for verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. We're spiritually dead. We're not physically dead. We come into this world and they smack us on the bottom most of the time, and We take our first breath. We're alive physically. We may live a few years. We may live many years. God knows that. We don't. But however long it is, we're dead as long as we're in this flesh spiritually. In other words, we're dead to the things of God. We're dead to doing that which is right. We don't want to do that which is right. We have no desire to. He died for all because all were dead. We're given over to sin. We like it. We're unable to do that which is right. Some people try, they reform. Jesus had several parables about that. You can turn over a new leaf and you can try to do right, but you don't have the ability because you're dead spiritually to God. You don't have the ability to do good. That's the spirit of Cain. The very beginning. He died for all that they which live. Goes on to read in verse 15. That he died for all that they which live. Now notice how he talks about we're dead in trespasses and sin. And then he talks about we live. Peter says, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. We were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians says. But now we live. Now we're a new creature. Something's happened to us. He died for all that they which live and born again should not henceforth live unto themselves. Why did he die for us? Why did he make us a new creature? What was his purpose? That they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The world will never accept this. They don't want it. It means something that is very heinous to them. They love the world. They love the world as it is, and they want to continue in the world as it is. And unless God intervenes, they'll go on in that love. They'll go on in that attitude. They'll never change. But he died for us that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's what happens when God changes you. Your life is more than just living for yourself. You want to live for others. You want to live for God. You want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that ability in you unless something happens to you. Now verse 16 says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. It's not a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual thing. We're dead in sins. Spiritually, we're dead to the things of God. We can't understand the things of God. Nicodemus was very religious. I mean, he was a Jew to the core. But he was lost. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. There's something missing, Nicodemus. Now look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God makes some changes. Those of you who are saved, you know what I'm talking about. You know what this is saying. The things that you did before, suddenly you didn't have the desire to do those things that you had before. And the things that you used to avoid, like going to church, I speak personally about that item. Didn't want to go to church. Was afraid to go to church. Wanted to stay away from church. But something happened to me. Something that it's very unusual. It's not, you can't explain it. But something took place in my heart, in my mind, in my understanding. And I become a new person. A new creature. Paul writes about it in other places. He talks about the old man and the new man. Same thing. In the Ephesian letter, he refers to the old man. Lay aside the old man. Put on the new man. Why do we do that? Because we become a new creature. Something happened inside. God opened our darkened eyes as Jesus opened the eyes of the blind many times. That's an illustration. It's a physical illustration of what God must do to a man who's dead in trespasses and sins and has no love for God, no concern about the things of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, I have a problem with my feet, and I look back on my life and I realize why. I was lost, and as soon as I got off work, I headed for the swimming pool. They had a diving board at Castlewood Park. It's pretty close to my home. I mean, I get off at 4:30, and it's a long time, 4:30 till I close the park, and I would be on the diving board, up and down, doing a new twist, doing a different dive, priding myself in what I could do on the diving board. But what did that do to the bones in my feet? All that pressure constantly, time after time, week after week. Well, they're full of arthritis. Well, if you abuse your body, you're going to pay for it. I don't know that that's all of it, but I think that's some of the reason I have so much trouble with my feet now. I abused them. But I was lost. I didn't know any better. I was having a great time. I loved it. That I was spiritually dead. But if any man be in Christ, which simply means the simple version of this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in Christ. Christ has become his hope. He was convicted of his sin and he's looking for help. That's what happened to me. I knew I was bound for eternity in a lost condition, and I was fearful of that. I didn't want that. And suddenly I began to look for something better, and Brother Gormley preached the gospel. And I found something better in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for all, became personal, and that he died for me. If any man be in Christ, when you really trust in Christ, you express your desire to let him represent you. You're a new creature. God has to do something inside. It's not just a matter of walking down the aisle and being embarrassed and doing it anyway because you think it's right. It's a matter of doing it because you can't help yourself. You've got to do it. You feel compelled to do it. As the word, the love of Christ constraineth us, it constrains a person who's been quickened by the Spirit of God. He's been born again to express it publicly. And the best place in the world to do that is in the church. A new creature. You know, I gave up going to the swimming pool when God saved me. I gave up my boat. I love to water ski. I'd be found a lot of times down on Harrington Lake following that 45 horsepower Mercury on a little old 14 foot aluminum. That thing would fly. But I didn't do that anymore. Really didn't have time. I began to almost completely absorb the Bible. Couldn't get enough of it. Read it and read it and read it again. I didn't do that before. I didn't know enough about the Bible to even be saved when I first came to the Lord. I knew about Christ, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. But when God saved me, suddenly I have a hungering for that. And I read in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 7, "Blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth. He shall be filled." Not talking about being hungry for food. It's talking about being hungry for the Word of God and for the relationship with God and for knowing the things of God. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. I was no longer concerned about impressing the people at the pool about how good I could do a 1.5. I didn't have time for that anymore. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I go to church. I didn't want to go home. I'm serious. I didn't want to go home. I would rather stay right there, but of course, the service is over. I had a mother-in-law. I loved her dearly. Her name was Rose. That's why I think so much of Rose. She's named after my mother-in-law, who was a dear lady. And she was the last person out of church every time we went. We had to almost go and take her by the arm and say, Rose, we got to go home. She's just like me. You want to be thrilled, find her old Bible, which my wife has, and look at the notes she made. She loved the Lord. She was a new creature. That's what happens. Old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. You have a new hunger. You have things that you like much better than anything you liked before. That doesn't mean you put away everything you had before. Still there, but it's not dominant anymore. It's not as important as it used to be. And notice verse 18, and all things are of God. There's a secret. Why did this happen to me? So many people that I knew, didn't happen to them. The guys that I worked with, which I tried to witness to, they didn't want anything to do with it. They started running when they see me coming. You know how it is. Those who have been saved try to witness. You know how it is. They duck around the corner or something. But beloved, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. That's a big word. Reconciliation, reconciled are big words, but it simply means to be made in friendship with. He brought us to himself. That word was used a lot in the days the Bible was written concerning money changing. Money changing involved taking all these different coins and figuring out how much this one was worth, how much that one was worth. And they reconciled the value of that thing so that the person who had it would know how to spend it. They'd tell him, it's worth so much, you can buy this with it, you can buy that. They're reconciled as far as knowing the value of things. But beloved, we've been reconciled to God. He has so much value now. So many times I think about the Lord and I look at this great creation. And I want to weep. Really, I do. What a beautiful creation God has. Everywhere. My computer automatically comes up with scenes from all over the world. Scenes in China. They have rainbow rock over there. I've never seen anything like it. It's just like a rainbow, and it's in the rock. I mean, all over this world, there's beautiful scenes of what God has made. And when I see that, it humbles me, and I bow my head and say, thank you, God, for being so great and so good, and I'm so ashamed of what we are. We've taken it. We've abused it. We've not used it in the right sense. Weep for humanity because we've destroyed even God's creation. He's a new creation, meaning he's a thing created, even as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God saved me, he created a new thing, an uncommon thing. It's not very common. Something that's recently made. The word created means something recently made. All things are of God. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, which he loveth, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. The grace of God came to me because of God's mercy. You don't get over that when God saved you. We read earlier that he saved us. Henceforth, we shall not live unto themselves, but unto him that loved us. We've been reconciled to God through his rich mercy. He brought something out of nothing. He reconciled us to himself. We used to be afraid of God. Now we love him, we reverence him, we respect him. We used to run from God, now we run to him. When we get in trouble, we run to God. We don't run from him. He's our heavenly Father. We know that. We understand that in here. We know where our help is. It's inside. Even when we were dead in sins. It's hard to understand. Humanly speaking, we don't want to fool with people that are against us, bad-mouthing us, doing all the things wrong. We avoid them. But God loved us when we were enemies. God in Christ reconciled us to himself. And the Bible goes on to say, in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I'm here this morning beseeching you. That's my purpose. God did beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled to God. We know what we've experienced. We know the changes made in our life. We know what lies ahead. We talked in Sunday school class about being farsighted. I'm nearsighted naturally. When I get up here, I put on these glasses because nearsightedness won't let you see the clock. But beloved, spiritually speaking, we need to be farsighted. This world will soon be over. At your very best, you're going to die. Unless the Lord comes first. That's my hope. But we're not going to live forever. He's made us ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a spokesman. He's not a big shot. He's just someone that speaks for another. As though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. Experience what we've experienced. Know what we have been made to know. And the real key to it is found in verse number 21 when Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for. How can I be reconciled? How can you be reconciled to God? You're a sinner. You deserve hell. Every one of us. If you're lost, you deserve hell. I know you don't feel that way about yourself, but that's the way God feels about you. And that's what really counts. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, never had a sin. He could have lived forever in this human body, but for me, but for you that are saved. There was no need for him to die. The wages of sin is death. Well, he never sinned. He could have lived forever in that body, but he didn't because God made him to be sin. Therefore, he must die. He had no sin. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is probably the most simple message that the world won't hear. Substitution. He took my place and gave me his righteousness. Therefore, when God looks upon me, what does he see? I know he sees everything about me. But as far as judicially, what does God see when he looks upon me? He's reconciled me to himself. He's laid my sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he see when he sees me? When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. because God made him to be sin. The book of Isaiah 53, and I don't have time to go there, but I love Isaiah chapter 53. Two times in that chapter, and just a few verses, I think it was 13 verses, he said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. God simply, being God and knowing the sins of Lonnie Bennett, could take my sins and lay them on Christ when he died 2,000 years ago. You say, that's impossible. I stumbled over it for a long time till I began to understand who we're dealing with. We're dealing with God. God doesn't live in time. God lives in eternity. Now, he's in time, and he's working in time, but, beloved, he's still eternal. And God made him to be sin for us. How could he do that? The Bible teaches us clearly every sin must receive a just recompense of reward. Every sin. The sin of foolishness. The smallest sin in your estimation, the smallest thing in your eyes that you do must be paid for by death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:18. How could God make him to be sin for us except he took my sins before I was even born, and he laid them on his son, and he punched his son. And when we come to Christ, the righteousness of Christ is attributed to us. So when God looks at me judicially, he sees me as if I'd never sinned. Christ never sinned. He made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Substitution. We understand it in some aspects of life, but people can't seem to grasp it when it comes to salvation. But beloved, it's critical. It's the only thing God will ever accept. You must come to Christ with your sins. He must be willing to receive those sins, every one of them. And he must be willing to impute to you his perfect righteousness. That's what he does in salvation. The message of the Bible is very plain. Over and over again it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. What are you believing? Just believe that what God said is true. Accept it as truth. Trust it with all your heart. And when he died for my sins. And God is satisfied. Isaiah 53, one of the verses says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Not the travail of my soul. Whose travail is it talking about? He shall see the travail of the Lord Jesus Christ when he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook him because of me. You must make that personal. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your place as a sinner deserving of hell. Just turn to God. Acknowledge what you are, that you need a Savior, and believe that Christ died for you. If he died for no one else, he died for me. And you can be reconciled to God. That's the ministry of reconciliation that we preach. Be reconciled to God. The way is clear. The provision has been made. You can live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he loved you and he died for you. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray your blessing upon it as we think about these things and as the Holy Spirit deals with the hearts of those of us who are here. Help us, Father, especially to take the words that we read. He died for us that we which live might not henceforth live unto ourselves. Give ourselves to you, to your work. To people. Be a pastor with a burden for the souls of men. Lord, forgive our many sins, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray if there's one here lost, that you might open their eyes to see what they are before you. They might see your love, that you were willing, even though they were sinners, you were willing to lay their sins on Christ and give his righteousness to them. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen.